The following audio is from Heritage Christian Fellowship. More information about Heritage Christian Fellowship is available at heritagefellowship.net.
Welcome. We're in the season of Advent. And if you've been joining us as a church, we've been journeying through Advent together for the last 4 weeks. And tonight we light our final candle. Before we do that, would you please have a seat? On this holy night, we gather together as the people of God with awe and wonder. The waiting gives way to the glory. The weary world rejoices. The promise takes on flesh. The word becomes light among us. We've lit candles of hope, of peace, of joy, and of love over the last 4 weeks. Tonight, we light the Christ candle, rejoicing that long-awaited one who has come to dwell with us. We gather on this Christmas Eve to mark that moment in history when God became flesh and dwelt among his own. Tonight, we magnify the Lord with joy that comes from the Lord, with joy that overcomes fear. The prophet Isaiah, speaking of the coming Son of God, said this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined, a great light." And so tonight we light the Christ candle. Remembering that God's promise is now revealed in the face of Jesus. The light has now come. The darkness cannot overcome it. Emmanuel, God with us, shines in the world brightly for all to see. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among all. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we come before you this evening. You are the God of glory. You are the God of promises fulfilled. And on this holy night, we marvel at your coming. A child born in a manger, the word made flesh, God in human form, the light that no darkness can extinguish. So God, we ask tonight that you would shine in our hearts and through our lives so the hope and peace and joy and love may take on flesh in us too. Teach us, God, we pray, to magnify you with joy that overcomes fear. Through Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas. Yeah, so glad you are here this Christmas Eve. My name is Paul, and I'm one of the pastors here at Heritage Christian Fellowship, and we are so glad that you chose to worship with us on this Christmas Eve. It's wonderful to see your faces. We are a little bit tight on chairs, so if you happen to have some space and you can scoot in, that would be great. We're pulling out all the chairs we can. I think there's some people that are doing crisscross applesauce there in the back, but we're very glad you're here today. You know, we celebrate the incarnation as we gather on this Christmas Eve. The moment in history when God became flesh. He lived as a human being in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so today, if you are a young person and you are here today, we have childcare for 0 through like preschool. But if you're a kindergartner and you're older, in your activity bag, there's a little sheet that says kids sermon notes. Take it out if you will. Take it out. Okay? Last year, I forgot to engage children, and they nearly tore the place down by the end of my sermon. So, plan B. Kids' sermon notes, but very real. On the top of this, there's lots of activities. There's coloring sheets. But I wrote this for you, kids. I want you to listen to what I say. I want you to listen to the words I preach. I want you to listen to the scripture that I share. And when I do that, you're going to look on this bingo card, right? 24 words. I have a gimme there in the middle. When you hear me say that word, you can draw an X or you can color it out. Now, at any point within the service, if you get a bingo, which is 5 in a row down, 5 in a row crossed, or 5 in a row diagonal, you can, not going to say the word bingo, we're in church, you're going to say amen, okay? So if you're 4 years old to 12, I want to hear you say amen on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. All right, so if we hear an amen in the middle of service, it tells me you're listening and you're taking sermon notes, kids version. And then afterwards, by the way, if you come up to me and if you tell me that you filled this out and you show it to me, I got all sorts of goodies, all right? I'll buy your affection and your attention. I've got no pride. We'll make it work, okay? So come up to me afterwards. All right, you know, here at Heritage, if you've been around us for the last several weeks, we've been in a short little sermon series. We've been calling it From the Garden to the Manger. And we've been sort of scaling back and looking at the meta narrative of the story of redemption that the scriptures tell us, which is really the story of redemption of humankind. From the Garden of Eden to the manger of Christ to the hope of God's ultimate redemption from creation to today and to the eternal future. We started this series several weeks ago by looking at the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of human history, the book of Genesis. We looked upon the first people, Adam and Eve, and they were made in the image of their creator, the God of the universe. And in the Garden of Eden, they were living with their God when they were deceived by Satan the serpent. And once deceived, we see the creature rebel against the creator. And we watch in horror as this unfolds in the pages of scripture. The devastating consequences of sin tear a hole in the cosmos. The eyes of Adam and Eve are open, and the horrors of good and evil pour out on humankind, and death and the curse descend into the world. And today, as we lift our eyes from the pages of scripture and we look to the world around us, it's not hard to convince us of the curse, of the effects of sin, of death reigning in our planet. And a weary world asks the question, what hope do we have? When we look back at that original sin in the garden, we see our original parents, Adam and Eve, overwhelmed with sin and shame, hiding from God, laboring under the curse their sin brought. But we also see a merciful and gracious God in the first few chapters of the book of the Bible. We hear the words of the Creator promising a deliverer to Eve, promising a deliverer who will crush the deceiver, a deliverer who will heal creation from the curse of sin. We see God himself mercifully covering the naked and exposed and shamed bodies of Adam and Eve. He fashions for them garments in the skin from the skins of an animal. And we see the first shedding of blood, the first death in the garden because of sin. And we see a sacrifice by God to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. And we scale back and we look at that and we read those words and we see that through the pages of scripture, through the lens of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we recognize that all of it was anticipating the coming Son, the snake crusher, the one who defeated the deceiver, whose sacrifice will save the sinner. And then we scale back and we look at the story of humanity. We look at the story of scripture as it unfolds. Biblical history and human history, generation after generation, century after century, millennium after millennium, the weary world waits in anticipation. Who will this snake crusher be? When will the deliverer make his face known? The prophets speak of a coming king and a suffering servant and a divine deliverer. The practices of God's people paint pictures that point us to the coming Savior. There are types and shadows and prefigures of the coming Son preparing the world for the Savior King. And then, some 2,000 years ago, after years of silence, the roaring shout of God pierces the darkness as God becomes flesh. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But then, when the fullness of time had come, God set forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so we open the pages of scripture today to Luke chapter 2. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open to Luke chapter 2. It's the third book of the New Testament. And we see in the most humble of ways this coming Son arrive, the promised one show up on scene. We see the coming Son who upon whose shoulders the government will rest, the one who is called Wonderful Counselor, the one who is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He was born in obscurity in the small town of Bethlehem to Mary, an unwed, teenage, pregnant mom. He was born among the cattle and the sheep. He was laid in a manger with zero worldly fanfare. In fact, as we open up to Luke, we see that the first humans to hear of the announcement of the birth of Jesus aren't the elite, aren't the prestigious, aren't the royal families, but the forgotten, the bottom rung of society, the shepherds on the hillside keeping watch over their sheep by night. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region were the shepherds out in the field. They were keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, all right, we got an amen. Yes, the first one. Reading God's word, you got to say amen. When the angels went away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. Amen. The angel came to bring good news. The good news is the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's the same word. The good news of great joy that will be for all people. The arrival of Jesus has angels singing praises in heaven. And so what makes it such good news? What is it about the arrival of Jesus that makes it good news? "For unto you," we read in verse 11, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David," amen, "a Savior." Can I get an amen? Yes. "The weary world can rejoice because the Savior has come. Our rescuer has arrived. The coming Son is here. The deliverer, the snake crusher. The Savior has shown up on the scene. Not only is he our Savior, but he's also our Lord." Verse 11, "For unto you is born on this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Not only is Jesus Savior, but he is also our Lord. We have a merciful and gracious and sovereign King. His rule and reign are eternal. His ways are good. Church, listen to me. The Savior King has arrived. Jesus, the Savior King, has arrived, and the weary world rejoices because the Prince of Peace now brings us peace. Did you see the lyrics of the song the heavenly host sang? Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Amen. 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 Yes. The peace he brings is more than just an absence of conflict. It's a deep and divine tranquility that is brought to us by God himself. It is a wholeness. It's a reconciliation between God and humanity, what the Old Testament calls shalom. And this peacemaking Savior King has now arrived. He's come into our world. The Creator has become part of his creation. This is insane. Which means that God is not disinterested in human affairs. Our God is not a disinterested, uninterested, far off, distant deity who watches from afar, unaffected by the affairs of humankind. No, no, no. He condescends to step into our world, to become flesh and walk among us. Despite our failures, despite our shortcomings, he draws near. Amen. 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 He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And as we step back and as we look at what we see here in the Gospel of Luke in these few verses, we see the response of the angels, we see the response of the shepherds. The angels in verse 13 and 14 are praising God. They're saying, "Glory to God in the highest." The shepherds, after they behold all of this, they see Mary and Joseph and Jesus. We read in verse 20, they returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Here is the message for us today. This is what you need to take home today. When someone asks you what happened at church, you tell them this: the Savior King has arrived, let us worship him. Amen? The Savior King has arrived, let us worship him. The rescuer is here, the coming Son, the deliverer, the snake crusher, the Savior King has arrived. The only right response for the weary world upon this good news is to rejoice. It's to praise him. It's to shout glory to God in the highest. It's to rejoice with great joy. It's to worship him. It's to entrust our most precious treasures to him. Do you remember the Magi? We read the Magi on Sunday, Matthew chapter 2, when they saw the star, the Magi, these wise men from the east, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. The opening of the treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Church, this is, it's a few words, but the truth is profound. Amen. The Savior King has arrived. Let us worship him. Oh, come, let us adore him, joyful and triumphant. Let us adore Christ the Lord. Amen? So get on your feet and let's sing a song to Jesus. Let's go. Oh, come, let us adore him. I love that last line. We'll praise his name forever. I love to allow my mind to consider the eternality of God and his kingdom. The Savior King has arrived, church. Let us worship him, not just now, but forever. May the deep desire of our heart be to praise him, to live in such a way that our life shouts glory to God in the highest. May we rejoice with great joy. May we worship him and entrust to him our most precious treasures. And I know that's the ideal. And I also know the reality. I think of the battle that goes on in my own heart, day in and day out. I think of all that continues to attract my attention that probably shouldn't be attracting my attention, all that courts my cares and draws my devotion, all that extracts my energy and hijacks my joys and woos my worship, and I recognize how easy it is to turn away from him, the eternal Savior King who reigns forever, and to turn instead to temporal things that will ultimately fade away, that will corrode away and end up in the trash heap of history. And as we gather at Christmas time, maybe there's no better time for us to consider how it is and where it is and what it is to which our worship is drawn that is not him. As a child, I think, what is it or what was it, that number one gift that was on your wish list? A new car, a pony, a puppy, a gaming console. For me, 1984, 85, it was a Walkman. All my friends had them. I didn't have one. It was the coolest thing in the world. Kids, it's like an iPod. Never mind. You didn't know what that is. Kids, I'm not sure what it's like. I had to have a Walkman to listen to Run DMC in Victor, Montana, because I had to be cool. Walk down the hallway with my headphones on. But it was a Walkman. I wanted a Walkman. I begged my mom and dad for a Walkman. I got it. I was the happiest kid in the world for about 15 minutes. Where's the Walkman today? I have no idea. It's in the trash heap of history. It's buried under dirt in some landfill somewhere, forgotten entirely. But it was a focus of my attention for about 3 weeks. Becky and I were sitting down this morning having our morning coffee, sitting in the shadow of our 11-foot Christmas tree. And we were talking about the yearning of the human heart. And Becky was just sharing with me what God has been revealing to her in this Advent season. You know, we were talking about the proclivity that we have as human beings to search for satisfaction in the temporal. I mean, for us, Beck and I, we were so excited about Christmas season. Our kids are all adults and they're getting to that verge where they're gonna go off and do their own thing and start their own lives. They're still coming home at holiday, which is wonderful. And we were so excited, and we have 3 Christmas trees in our house and their stockings hung by the fire, and we had activities and murder mystery parties and gingerbread house contests, and every evening just filled with joy, celebrating our family, celebrating Jesus, having a blast. And yet this morning as we sat having our coffee, we both had to confess in that moment there was a little bit of grief. A little bit of sadness, knowing that soon our kids are gonna go back to college, and the tree, this beautiful 11-foot tree we hunted and chopped down, leaves are starting to fall, needles are starting to fall, it's gonna end up in a burn pile. We're gonna vacuum up the needles, put away all our Christmas stuff, the kids are gonna be gone. And as we sat there looking at that beautiful tree, I kind of just thought, this is a metaphor for the failings of this world to satisfy anything long-term. And as I begin to think about all the yearning, maybe you can identify, maybe you can't. I'm assuming you can. I begin to think about the yearning, the craving, the striving, and the temporal nature of the things that I crave after, and the temporal nature of the things I tend to look for significance and happiness and meaning, knowing all that I know as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor of the church. I mean, I go to the gym for good health. That's a good thing to do, but I know that eventually time wins. I know arthritis and age are undefeated. I get it. I work myself half to death in my job, love Jesus, but I also build career. But eventually I know I'm gonna become obsolete. I'm gonna be shown the door, retirement will call, and I'll be replaced. Just the nature of the, just true. We labor to build healthy families, good things, all good things. We strive to make our homes warm and welcoming and healthy and Christ-centered, but eventually, if we do a good job, our kids are going to get launched. Empty nesters know this. They're going to go start their own families, do their own thing, and we'll be lucky to get 2 hours on Christmas Eve. And eventually we die. Such a happy Christmas Eve sermon, right? Here's the deal. What are you hoping in? What are you hoping in? I mean, what is the thing you look forward to? What's the thing your heart craves for? What are you aspiring toward? I mean, we have a Savior King and he has arrived. We're called to worship him. There's one place the deep longings of our soul find satisfaction, you know? And I know this. I've been preaching it for 25 years. And then as all of you know who are part of Heritage, you know that this last April I had a significant health scare. And I was taught in April that I am a frail, vulnerable man. In August, I turned 50, which taught me how frail and vulnerable I really am. In September, my mother died, which taught me how frail and vulnerable we really are. And when the things that you once looked to as rocks and solid foundations, when those things begin to crumble and shake, boy, you start looking, don't you? We live in a temporal world where nothing is assured, where nothing lasts forever. Where am I to turn? The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, he quotes the prophet Isaiah when he puts it this way. He says, listen, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. Becky and I sat this morning, and then as we drove down the hill and prepared to host our church, to celebrate the birth of Jesus, we reaffirmed this truth in our lives today. We prayed this truth in our lives today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only eternal, unchanging reality upon which I am to build my life. That's the rock upon which we stand. We anchor our hope to that eternal reality. Everything else is a fading flower that falls to the ground. Everything. In a world where everything is temporal and hopeless, there is one place we can turn for eternal hope. And listen, long before Jesus arrived, they were talking about him. Long before Jesus showed up on the scene, the prophets were speaking of this coming one and the eternality of his kingdom, the unshakable, eternal nature of the kingdom of Christ. David, 1,000 years before Jesus showed up, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, David was speaking prophetically in Psalm 145 when he wrote these words, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." 800 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah was speaking of the sovereign reign of Christ the Savior King. And here's what he wrote, Isaiah 9:7, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." 600 years before the coming Christ, the prophet Daniel spoke of the arrival of Christ and what that would mean. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he put it this way, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there comes one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed." And then by the time we get to the New Testament, as the world is preparing for the arrival of Christ, an angel is speaking to the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1, and he says to her, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." The Apostle Peter spoke of the eternal kingdom of Christ. He says, "The eternal kingdom of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ." The author of Hebrews puts it this way, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." The Savior King has arrived, and we are to worship him because he is the only eternal, only true thing that is unchanging forever and ever and ever. It is so encouraging to me in a world that is always evolving and always changing, when things that I hold on to disintegrate and corrode and fade away, there's one place that I can look, the eternality of Christ. And when I feel this ache in my heart when my kids go back home next week, and when I feel arthritis in my back and I can't quite do the things I used to do, or when my career winds down and I no longer have a reason to get out of bed and I'm trying to figure out what my purpose is without my vocation, or whatever the issue may be, if it's just a sadness or a gloominess that descends upon you for no reason and there's an incompleteness in your experience, guess where we can look? The eternal kingdom of Christ. He came The Son of God entered human history, donned flesh, lived a sinless and spotless life, the life you and I could never live. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He went to the cross. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so you and I, as men and women who know that we are sinners, know our death sentence awaits, but Christ himself, the Savior King, came, and in saving us, he lived the life we could never live. He died the death we deserve to die. He went to the cross on our behalf. He conquered sin and conquered death when he rose to life, and he ascended to heaven where he rules and reigns from heaven, the eternal Savior King. Amen. And we get to worship him, and we get to call him friend, and he is our Savior. And he takes our sins and he casts them as far as the east is from the west. I love how the Apostle John puts it. The Apostle John puts it very simply. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He said, to all who did receive him, Jesus Christ, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We get to be children of God through the work of Christ. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we receive his gift of grace that comes through his atoning work on the cross in our place, we become children of God. We're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. We are born again. Amen. All right. I like that. He is the Savior King, the promised seed, the deliverer, the snake crusher, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, whatever you want to call him, that's who he is. He invites you to come to him today, to come and adore him, to come and see what God has done, to behold this story of amazing love. So church, I'm going to pray. For many of you today, you are someone who has come to saving faith in Christ, and this is an opportunity to exalt and to worship and to make much of the God who has saved you. Amen. Do that in song. Do it in the posture of your heart. And there's some of you here today who are hearing the gospel message, and maybe you've never come to a saving relationship with Jesus. And I want to encourage you to create space in your heart right now to receive him. As we take a few moments, just sit quietly in our seats. Listen to the lyrics of a song and consider who this God who has come to save us, who this Savior King may be. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, I'm so grateful that you have gathered your saints tonight in this place. You know, Pastor Jeremy was supposed to be here tonight, but he had a sickness in the family that allowed him not to be here. But he, as we journey through these sermon series at Heritage, often Jeremy's a big part of the thinking behind the shorter sermon series we do. And he helped put together this From the Manger to the Cross preaching series we've been in since mid-December. And he wrote a poem for tonight. And I wrestled with whether or not I should read the poem, but he tells the story of redemption from creation to fall to consummation. And I think his poem is worthy of being read tonight. Would you listen to the lyrics of this poem from Jeremy Neff? From the Garden of the Manger. In Eden's hush beneath the tree, where life was whole and man was free, a whispered lie injecting sin's sting, and paradise began to grieve. Ashamed, exposed, they wept in dust, their oneness shattered by broken trust. Yet in the curse, his promise known, a whispered hope, he will atone. A serpent crushing sun shall rise through ancient line and prophet's cries. From Adam's fall to Abraham, God marked the path for his perfect lamb. Through Judah's tribe, through David's throne, the promised march through hearts, though hearts had grown to doubt and stray, yet still he kept the vow he made when Eden wept. Through deserts, kings, and temple fire, through longing suns and deep desire, the hope endured, though faint and small, until the child was born for all. No royal robes, no palace gate, but straw and hay would bear his weight. The heaven's king, so small and mild, the maker wrapped in form of child. Some brought their gifts and bowed in awe, while others scorned at what shepherds saw. The proud resist, but all humble kneel to the infant whose birth reveals the promise-keeping God of grace displayed now in the Savior's face. Meek and lowly, the baby lay, Godhead wrapped in flesh and laid in hay. His promise kept the curse undone. In Christ, the victory has begun. O child of Abraham, what will you do? The manger calls for more than view. Bow your heart and lift your hands in surrender of the Son of Man. Lift your voice and bring your best, like wise men did, like shepherds blessed, like angels, let your heart now sing in love and affection for the King of Kings. Bow low, rejoice, and sing anew. The Son has come for me and you. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? That'll be on our Facebook page later. If you want to share that poem with anyone, it'll be posted later. You know, each year we gather in this place as the people of God. This is like my 24th year as a pastor doing candlelight services. And this year, as I think about the call of the church to be a city on a hill, a light that cannot be dimmed, that shine bright, the glory of God to the ends of the world, I'm mindful of the significance of the candlelight service. Each year that passes, more and more people see the light of Christ. The gospel spread from one recipient to another. And tonight, as we light this candle and as we pass it one to the other, we remember our part as the people of God to proclaim Christ, to be the light within a darkened world. Just like the flame of this one light, the Christ candle will pass on to all of us. Christ dwelling within us will shine brightly to the ends of the world for the glory of God. Amen.